Good morning, everyone. A warm Hobart welcome to everyone. What an amazing psalm, Psalm 103. I realised when I'd finished preparing what I was going to talk to you about today that I've just scratched the surface. So we've got some of the verses up on the screen today, and if you have your Bible with you, mark it and go through and meditate on Psalm 103 in your own time, because there's no way I'm going to be able to do this justice today. But thank you for the opportunity to talk to you. I've been asked to talk about, in our theme of worship, restoration. And the first time I read through this, there are bits and pieces that I could put my finger on that I could talk about, but as I've been meditating on this psalm for the last few weeks, more and more has come out, to the extent that I just simply don't have the time to tell you everything that I've been thinking about. So restoration, that's a dollar, that's a big word. I feel that I need to explain to some people what restoration is. Well, it comes from the root word restore, of course, to bring back to its original state, where something has been in some way in decline. And it talks about when Adam and Eve were created. That's what I was thinking about. When Adam and Eve were created by God, they were perfect. God said that his creation on the sixth day was very good when speaking of man. But we've fallen in sin as a people. So God has restored back to himself the right relationship. Before, we were separate from God. We had no hope. In fact, judgment was what we were about to experience without Christ. In Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4, it says, "He is the rock. His works are perfect and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he." Can we say that about ourselves? Absolutely not. We fall well short, and the Bible says that we fall short of his glory, and the punishment for our sins is separation and ultimately death in the physical as well as the spiritual. So when I was reading through this passage, the thought that came back to me was, God's all cannot be praised with less than our all. Have a look at verse 1 there. "Bless the Lord, O my soul." It's repeated in verse 2 and also at the end of the psalm. And it's actually in Psalm 104 as well. We're not going to go into that today, but it's in verse 1 and verse 35. So bless is more than just praising God. It's to praise with affection and gratitude. If you know God and you praise him, think about it. You're praising him with affection and gratitude, aren't you? If you don't have either of those, affection for God or gratitude for God, then be sure that you're not praising him. You need to know him as your Lord and Saviour. When we use it with a reference to people, the word implies, bless implies, a wish that they may be blessed or happy. We say, "God bless you." Is that meaningless words? Or when you say it, do you really accompany that with a prayer to God that that might be the case also? "Bless you, David." When I say "bless you, David," I want you to be happy. I want you to be satisfied. I want you to be content in God. But it's also a shotgun prayer up to heaven that God, that you might bless the man. And I think that's the same with us too when we say "bless you." We really want God's best for that person, don't we? We are God's agents of blessing to others as well. I was reading Matthew chapter 25, where it talks about the sheep and the goats. You've probably read that passage before, and I have many times, and I just ask myself, what is the difference, according just to that passage, what is the difference between the sheep and the goats? Because there are many opinions on who the sheep are and who the goats are, but the main distinguishing factor is one group did what God wanted them to do, and one group didn't do what God wanted them to do. It reminded me, I had to look up the reference. I shouldn't need to. It's on a little plaque in our office. It's from Galatians chapter 6 verse 9. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will receive a reward if we do not give up. So let that be an encouragement to you that God's all cannot be praised with less than our all. Have a look a bit further down. All that is within me, David says, my whole nature, my intellect, my emotion, my feeling, my sentiment, my heart, my brain, my lungs, my tongue, everything, every part of me, David is saying here, praise the Lord. So, question for us is, what stops us from giving God our all? We already know we're only here for a temporal time, don't we? We're not here forever. Some people say we're not here for a long time, but we're here for a good time. But if we really understand that we're only here for a short time, we need to give our all. And there are some terrific examples, both in Scripture and in our own generation, of people who give their all, who encourage us to do the same. Sometimes the thing that stops us from giving our all is that we don't feel worthy enough, we don't feel qualified enough, we don't feel experienced enough. We may regard ourselves as like Moses did, as, who am I? You know, I can't speak. I'm hopeless. But that's not the case. God has given us gifts and he wants us to use them. Sometimes we feel defeated maybe even by our own sin, or a perceived ineffectiveness, that we're not any good for God. Well, I'm reminded that Satan is an accuser. And the Bible doesn't just call him an accuser. In Revelation chapter 12, he calls him the accuser, doesn't he? And I think about the story of Job. And if you've read Job, it's quite an amazing book. But you really have to read to the end to get some encouragement, don't you? You have to read right to the end to be encouraged for what Job went through. But God is sovereign. He's in control of everything, and he's in control of us as well. He has our days in hand. He is the King. In John chapter 8 and verse 44, it speaks of Satan also as a murderer. From the beginning, so many people seem to be listening to his voice today, but it's not worth it, because he doesn't hold on to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So many of our young people feel unworthy, defeated, ineffective. They don't have God, they don't have a hope. And they would rather listen to the father of lies. But the Bible is different. The Bible speaks to the reader. It's for the reader's benefit to learn about God and what he has done and who he is. A common statement from people who don't have a personal faith even may be, who haven't even read or studied the Bible in any detail, when they find out that you're a Christian, they automatically parrot something that they've heard before, and you've probably heard it. Jesus was a good man, or Jesus was a good teacher, and you know the next word, don't you? But. And they don't make that statement with any sort of knowledge. It's just that they're blind. In Mark 10 and 18, you can't just accuse God of Jesus of being good and then say, but, because people went to Jesus and said, good teacher, and then asked a question. And Jesus would reply with, no one is good but God alone. And after receiving some opposition from the Pharisees, Jesus said, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. No one is good but God alone. Without Christ in my life, I feel that all of the accusations, maybe that I, and the condemnation that I felt in the past, was completely warranted. But with Christ in my life, the story is completely different. When I think of the offence of my own sin, I just praise the Lord that I'm forgiven because of the cross. I'm sure that's the case with you too. Think of just the offence of one person's sins. One life against God. Now think of the sins of the whole world, because that's what Jesus died for. That's what he went to the cross for. And if you think not just of the people that are in the world today, but the people that have ever lived on the planet, it's just amazing the penalty, the punishment that Jesus took upon himself for us. If you read through Kings and Chronicles in the Old Testament, you'll realise that there was a good king who lived for a short time and everything was fine and dandy. When that good king died, all the people rebelled back to following the idols, the Baals. And there was wickedness until the people would cry out to God again. And then they, for a time, would receive a salvation. I just think of all the wickedness and what a stench in the nostrils of a holy God that is. That's why David can say, bless his holy name, because not only is he not brought into that wickedness, he is holy and perfect, but he's done something about it, and he's done something about it to our benefit. The blood of Jesus Christ has paid for each one of those sins, every single one, through all time. So I often think selfishly of just my position, and I can bless his holy name because he saved me and he's changed me. It's overwhelming, the grace and forgiveness I've experienced from him. But I'm also thankful that he has saved my family, my children. I think of all of you. I'm very thankful that you are here and you are part of his salvation plan. If it was just me, it'd be a lonely existence, but it's not. God has a whole kingdom of people that he's saved. And he's still working on his global salvation plan, isn't he? So it's good news. It's not a secret what I'm going to tell you right now. You can share it with others if you want. In fact, Jesus commands this. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, everything has become new. I hope you're excited by that verse. So now you see the accuser has no accusation against us, no matter what. He has no accusation. He is emptied of his power. And that is reason alone for praise. Even so, it is possible to lose sight of these things, and David knew this more than anybody. David, in this psalm, exhorts himself, and as we read the verse, "Bless the Lord, O my soul," we're talking to ourselves. Bless the Lord. It's an affectionate, it means to gratefully praise the Lord. He exhorts himself in this psalm as if some, if he didn't exhort himself to do so, some sort of dullness would come over his whole being and he could easily lose sight of the blessings of God as we can. So we need to be diligently on the watch, don't we? In praising God for his mercies, it's necessary we should have a grateful remembrance of them. So some people choose not to come to church every Sunday, but I think it's interesting that on the first day of the week, the Christians met and they broke bread and they remembered the Lord. And we do that in the same way because it's so easy, I believe, to forget. We're so prone to distraction. Every month we have an open worship time here at Hope. And I was just thinking during the week, do some of us come on Sundays and feel like that we've been in some way put on the spot when there's an announcement that is open worship week? Do we feel surprised? This shouldn't be the case. We must come prepared when we come to meet the Lord. We're coming to meet a King, the Lord of hosts. And not just once a month either. We come to meet him every week. And we come every day when we wake up, when we get out of bed. If we are his, if we are his servants, then that's what we need to think about. So when those who stand up the front here on those weeks leading the worship time invite participation, it's really a call to the obligation we have to him, isn't it? Rather than a passive suggestion, it's up to all of us to encourage each other in fellowship when we worship God. Because when I read Psalm 103, it would be shameful to offer God anything less than the utmost our souls can give. God's all cannot be praised with less than our all. So I believe it's my duty to have something to praise the Lord for. If not audibly, then at least silently. If I can't think of anything, if I'm empty-headed or empty-hearted, if I come empty-handed, what does that say to God about my gratitude? And I have been guilty of doing that. So let others use their tongues, but as for me, I will cry, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name." God's all cannot be praised without us giving our all. In the psalm it says, "Who heals all your diseases." And when I think about that, I think about spiritual diseases, the diseases of the soul. I'm labouring on this because it's just so huge and so easily forgotten. As we so often focus on ourselves and our temporal position instead of horizon gazing and seeing our part in God's larger plan. People who acknowledge their sickness understand what healing means. It's the same in the spiritual as the physical. Remember the paralyzed man in Luke chapter 9 and Mark chapter 2? Jesus dealt with the spiritual first when he healed that man, didn't he? He said, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." He was challenged, wasn't he, by the Pharisees. And then Jesus said, "Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat and walk?" So Jesus, as a man and as God, had the power to both heal the man spiritually as well as physically. There's a song we sing called 10,000 Reasons. That's a lot of reasons. And God is worthy of each one of them and more. When I think about the people in the world, when I'm at work, I think about what they're talking about. I think about their giggles and their laughs. I think about how really satisfied are they? Is it all just an act? Because some people in the world actually look quite happy, even without God. Even happier than Christians a lot of the time. They attend Hobart's winter feast with expectations unmet. They fill their lives with busyness and entertainment. You may even envy some of them. But the activities of life become so unsatisfying without God, they venture into more depravity and self-centeredness than before, trying to fill the gaping hole, that hole which only Jesus Christ can fill. I mentioned before about people who feel unworthy. They have a self-worth problem because they're not listening to the teaching and the instruction of a holy God as revealed in Scripture. They're listening to the world, and they're listening to the teaching in the schools and amongst peers, and they just don't get that feeling of value or worth. They're not edified. They're not built up. You may have even heard of the Fountain of Youth. The Fountain of Youth. There have been plenty of movies and different fairy tales about such things. It really is an endeavour to remain either immortal, where you live forever on this earth, or at least remain young, at least on the outside. Have you seen what measures people will take today to preserve their looks? It can be a bit of a disaster. When God, by the graces and comforts of His Spirit, recovers His people from their decays and fills them with new life and joy, then may it be said that they return to the days of their youth. And Job was able to say that, even though he went through everything that he went through, it is God who renews. It is God who will return you to the days of your youth. There doesn't seem to be any shortage of praise from the world. When we read the Bible, godly men are praising God, which is wonderful. But there isn't a shortage of praise, it's just a shortage of praise for God, I believe. Men are praised all the time. We watched a DVD on Tuesday night called One Night with the King. I don't know if you've seen that. It's about Esther. You might remember the Persian king in the book of Esther, when he could not sleep, he called to read the chronicles of the empire and discovered that one who had saved his life, it was recorded there, had never been rewarded. How quickly did the king do him honour? This, an earthly, worldly king. He paraded Mordecai in the streets. Do you remember the story? The Lord has saved us with a great salvation. How much more should we offer up ourselves to the God of the universe? God is to be served with the best we have. Our very lives, our health, our wealth, our time, our gifts. All these things are from Him, as Sean said, in the first place, aren't they? I wonder if that's why God gave them to us, so that we could use them for His service instead of ourselves. David was chosen to be king amongst his brothers. So the writer of this psalm had humble beginnings. In 1 Samuel 16, of his brother, the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him." The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. A few weeks ago we attended Walk Through the Bible. Do you remember that? In the Old Testament we looked at how David, King David, was a man after God's own heart. He had a whole heart. But Saul, the king that the people chose, had no heart. Do you remember that? Saul had no heart. David had a whole heart. And unfortunately, his son Solomon was half-hearted. He did some good stuff, but his heart wasn't fully in it. But do you know, even as king, David was far from perfect and God-honouring all the time during his reign. He had an affair with a married woman. He conspired to kill an innocent man and hide his sin. His sin was made public by Nathan the prophet through revelation from God, and there were consequences of that sin. But David responded with brokenness and repentance. That's an example for us. because God restored the man and blessed the nation of Israel through him. You see, God is not waiting for us to slip up so that he can judge us. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. David had an eternal hope. It's recorded in Psalm 116, verse 9, where he wrote, "That I may walk before the Lord in the land of the living." The land of the living. So there is a place that he looked forward to going. I hope we have that hope too. But for now, we have a response. So I encourage you, let's be fearless. We serve a risen Saviour who has always lived. He is the Creator. He provides everything we need, and he is our Redeemer. He has bought us back for himself. He's bought us back individually, and he's bought us to form his worldwide church. But it cost him something. There was a price to be paid. It was the precious blood of Jesus. So what is your response? Because God's all cannot be praised with less than our all.